All right, get your Bibles down, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. In continuing with our discipleship lessons, we are in level 3 of our discipleship lessons. There are 11 lessons in this group. And we've already done the first one, so we're in number 2. So we have, you know, roughly 10 more to go here. And And then we'll be done with that. We'll move on to a different subject altogether. I haven't decided yet. We still have 10 weeks, so still a little while to figure that out. But we want to grow, and as I mentioned in my prayer, we want to grow in depth. We want to be able to walk with God in a way that we grow in depth and laterally, not just vertically. If you think of a tree that has a deep, good root system can weather many a storm. But if their root system is not firmly established, then they can simply be knocked over when a strong storm comes. And so that root system is important for us as Christians. And today we're going to look at practical Christian living, specifically the concept of separation, the concept of separation in the Bible. This is a key concept to your growth as a Christian, to your relationship with Jesus Christ and God, because we are at odds and we are in a war. There is the world and God, they're not compatible. They're just not. In fact, the Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity against God. So that if you love the world, then you're not going to you're going to put yourself in opposition against God. That's what the Bible teaches. They're just not compatible. They're diametrically opposed to one another. So I think it's important that we as Christians learn what it means to follow Christ and follow God. And this lesson is not about right or wrong. And we'll get into that here in a little bit more. But oftentimes we think in those terms that, oh, I got to do this because it's right, and I can't do that because it's wrong. Actually, it's not 100%. The key thing about separation from the world is to be different than the world. To be different from the world and have an association with Christ, with God. You want to be identified with Christ, identified with God, and not identified with the world. I don't know why I made this side the world, but maybe if the shoe fits. But anyways. But we want to be able to identify with Christ. Amen? And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, the Bible says this, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore," now anytime in the Bible you see the word wherefore, that means something happened before. So you want to connect it with whatever's being said before this. So when you see a therefore, you're connecting it with something that happened before this. Does that make sense? So it's connecting this to the idea that we are the temple of God, and that there should be no communion between light and darkness, Christ and Belial, and he says there should be a difference there. And so therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, there's a comma there, so the sentence isn't ended. I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Our relationship with God, that father-child relationship, is only going to truly be known, truly, when you have separated yourself from the world. If you identify with the world, you identify with the enemies of God. And so you're not going to have that depth of that relationship of God the Father to a child. He says, I will receive you. I will accept you. And we're not talking about heaven here. Don't misunderstand that. He's not because I will receive you into heaven if you do this. He's saying that I will work with you. I will be, God already lives inside of you. He already does. The Holy Spirit already lives there. But it's going to be difficult for God. In fact, the Bible talks about quenching the Spirit. God talks about quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit. But we don't want to do that. We don't want to push the Spirit. We don't want to lock the Holy Spirit into the closet and then invite the world into the rest of the house. We want the opposite. We want to kick the world out, and we want to have the Holy Spirit have full reign in our lives. Amen? So, a couple things here. It begins here with this idea. Well, in fact, let me drive this point home, that there is a war, a battle going on between you and the flesh, you and the world. Take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 7 in verses number. We're going to read quite a few verses here. Romans chapter 7 and starting in verse number 14. Romans 7 and verse number 14, the Bible says this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now he's starting out with the Old Testament law, and he's talking about us. And he says here that the law is spiritual, because the law was a reflection of the holiness of God. That's one reason why there's nobody that's ever going to be able to keep the law perfectly. That's why the law can't get you to heaven, because there's no way to keep it perfectly, because it's a reflection of the holiness of God, which we are. We're carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, he says. For what I would, Paul's writing here, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You ever done something and then you feel really guilty after you did it? Is there something that you know you shouldn't do and you don't want to do it? You don't want to do it, but you end up doing it anyways. That's that battle in our flesh. That's the battle that we face every single day, and that's what Paul is writing about here. He says in verse 16, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." It's not natural to do what God, to be holy. It's not for us. It's not our nature. Our nature is sinful. Again, you never have to teach a child how to lie, how to be selfish, how to steal, you never have to do that. Kids pick that up all on their own. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. We already talked about that. He talks about that again. Now, if I do that I would not, he says, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So we see this internal battle that goes on in all of us. Someone once described it this way. Someone once said that it was, in fact, it was, the story says that it was a Native American who, or an Indian, they called him, that he had gotten saved, became a Christian, a missionary, led him to Christ. And later on, he came back to that man, asked him how he was doing. And he said, how you doing? How's your Christianity going? And he replied, well, in me, there's two dogs. One good, one bad. They always fight. They always fight. Curious, the missionary asked, well, who wins? And very thoughtfully, the Indian said, the one I feed the most. The one I feed the most. It's a very thought-provoking idea. See, you're always going to have, until you get to heaven, you're going to have that internal conflict between good, between bad, between your spirit and the flesh. It's going to be a constant battle, constant war. The one that's going to win is the one you feed the most. And to be successful at that, we have to learn to separate ourselves from the world. Now, there's a difference between separate ourselves from the world and all of us going, joining some sort of commune. And so that way we can stay away from everything else and become sort of a strange cult. But I'd make a good cult leader. I need to scratch that from this recording. But honest truth is anybody that has a sin nature can make a pretty good cult leader. Isn't that true? Because we all have this pride within us that says, my way is the best way. You got to do it the way I want to do it. I want to have this power. But we're not going to all join some commune so that we can stay away from the world. We're living in the world, but we're not of the world anymore. And that's a key difference. So there needs to be a separation, a difference between us and the world. Some of you may have seen this before, but Jason, I need your help. Come help me for a second. So Jason is going to be the Christian and I'm going to be the world. I make a good world, make a good sinner. So start over here. Excuse me, over here. So is the world stop? Is the world getting better or is it getting worse? So it's getting worse. So the world's getting worse. And see, there's a difference. There should be a difference between the Christian and the world. There is. Which is good, correct? But the problem is the church, the Christians, are they getting better or are they also kind of getting worse sometimes? And so he takes a step over. And now, is the world getting better or is it getting worse? It's getting worse. Okay. So we still have a separation, but is the church also getting better or is it getting worse? It's getting worse. Take a step. Okay. So what we have here, is there still a separation between the world and the church or the Christian? Yes or no? There's still a separation, but now the church is worse than the world used to be. And that's a problem. In fact, the way it should be is go back over there, that the Christian should be consistent and the world gets worse and worse. And as the world gets worse and worse, the distance between the church or the Christian and the world should get wider and wider and wider and wider. So that to the point here, when the world looks back over there, they think you are the strangest, the most bizarre, the weirdest. You want to be thought of as strange, as weird, peculiar. The Bible talks about a peculiar people. We'll talk about that. But that distance should get bigger, because if the church is like right here, okay, finally, and the church is right here, the world's going to look at the church and say, well, there's not much difference. So now in our churches, we have music that's very similar to the world's music. We have dress that's very similar to the world's dress. We've got words that comes out of our mouth that's very similar to the way the world talks. And so the world doesn't see a big difference here. So when something goes wrong with the world, when I need something unique, I'm not going to look around and say, well, the church is not much different than where I am right now. I mean, there's 50% divorce rate here. There's a 50% divorce rate there. So what's the difference? That shouldn't be so. Thank you, Jason. You can have a seat. And so I think it's important that as Christians that we learn this concept that there should be a separation between us and the world. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's look at a couple things regarding these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that's where we started reading. So let's go back there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And verse number 14 and 15, which we read, I'm going to read them again. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? This tells us here that there should be a difference. There should be a difference, that there shouldn't be, that we shouldn't look like, act like, talk like, be like the world. In any of our things, what we should, in the way we present ourselves, the way we look, the way we, everything about us, from our music to our dress, should be different. Now, again, this isn't about right or wrong. This isn't about, well, if you dress this way, then that's a sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being different. Well, if you listen to this music, well, that is wicked and vile. Now, there are some music out there, and there's some dress styles out there that are completely immodest and completely wicked. There is. But there is also a lot of things between that and modesty and music that uplifts and glorifies God, correct? There's a large spectrum between one and the other. So you say, well, I like to listen to this type of music. Okay, let me ask you this. If the world listens to your music, are they going to think much that there's a much difference between you, what you listen to, and what they listen to? Is there a separation? Is there a difference? I mean, there's certain ways I won't dress, not because they are wrong, but because they are current fads of the world. And I don't want to emulate the world's fads. I just don't want to do that. That's how I choose to separate. So if you follow world's fad or whatever, I'm not going to say, oh, sinner, I need to preach a sermon against you. No, I'm not going to be thinking that or worrying about that. This is my relationship with God, and my Bible says, come out from among them, be separate. And I don't want to follow the patterns of the world. I just don't. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, the Bible says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Your bodies are the temple of the Holy of God. The Holy Spirit indwells you, lives inside of you, lives inside of me if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If that is the case, then we need to live in such a way that shows that. See, verse 17, of course, is the key verse here. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And the verse 18 tells us how that deepens our relationship. Remember, it began with, I'll be their God, and they will be my people. God, people. See, everybody that is born has a relationship with God. They do. It's creator, created. Correct? Everybody has that relationship with God. Whether they acknowledge it or not, doesn't matter. They have a creator, and they are the created. When you get saved, when you trust Jesus Christ your Savior, you have a redeemer and redeemed relationship. You do. Amen? And then as you grow, you have a God and God's people. But then you have, beyond that, you have what he talks about here, a father-child relationship. That's a deeper relationship yet. Now, there is one relationship that's not mentioned here that I think is deeper than that, is when Jesus Christ said, no more do I, and I skipped one. There's also a master-servant relationship that you get. That's out here. But he says, no longer do I call you servants. I call you friends, he said. Friends. There's a partnership there where you and God are on the same page, wanting the same things. And in that situation, you don't need to surrender to God's will because you already want what God wants. Amen? And that's the type of relationship I want with God. I love it when the Bible says that God talked to Moses face to face as one would to a friend. And it says about Abraham that he was the friend of God. I love that relationship. But that's a relationship we grow in. But part of that is becoming separate from the world. Because as we separate from the world, we are separating. It's not just from, it's also separating to. We separate from the world and to God. That's why I believe everything wrong that you get rid of, you need to replace with something that's holy. Because if you get rid of something that's unholy, that's good. But if you don't replace it, you have a void now. A void and a vacuum. But people say nature abhors a vacuum. And in a way, what happens is when you have a vacuum, that emptiness, something wants to fill it. In fact, there was a man who had a devil, and the Bible talks about, and that devil fled from him or left him. But when he came back, he found it swept and empty. And he went out and found seven devils worse than himself and came back in. And the state of that man was worse than at the beginning. He needed to put something else in there so that the Holy Spirit, that evil could not come back in. And so if you get rid of music that you probably shouldn't listen to, you probably should replace it with music you should. If you're going to get rid of some of the language that you speak, you need to consciously replace it with holy speaking. Not just stop cussing, but replace it with pleasant words. Words that are meant to uplift, words that are meant to build. Something you do, something you focus on. I said, okay, I'm just not going to cuss anymore. Then all of a sudden you hit your thumb with a hammer, and guess what you're going to do? Because you haven't learned to replace it yet. You haven't practiced saying the right thing. Being in Christ means that we're a new being, a new creature. Most of you are familiar with this verse, but 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That word creature is also translated in other places as the word creation. So when you're in Christ, you're a brand new creation. And as such, old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. You get a whole brand new start when you're in Christ, and the old things should be put away. There's, again, a separation. So let me make several statements here, and then I'll be done. Number one, separation is not necessarily about right or wrong. We need to get that out of our head. It's about being different than the world. John 15:19 says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. How many here would think there's a problem if you lived in World War II and Hitler got on his microphone or whatever it is that he said, one of his speeches, and he mentioned you by name and says, he's one of my best friends. How many of you think, yeah, that's not what I want? I don't want him to say he's one of my best friends. Occasionally I'll be playing a game, I'll play like volleyball or something like that. And I'll tease somebody on the other side who made a bad play, and I'll say, he's our best player. And that's not what you want to hear, correct? Yeah, you don't want to hear that type. You don't want the devil to say, oh man, he's that person, she's one of my favorites. It's not what you want. You want to be an enemy, amen? In opposition. To do that, you got to be separated. You got to be. In fact, let's read another verse here. John chapter 17, go two more chapters over. John 17, verses 6 through 15, Jesus is praying. And he's praying to God, and he's praying for his disciples, but I want you to notice the nature of his prayer. He says in verse number 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now, these were people of that came out of the world, correct? Look at verse number 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. He's getting ready to die. He's getting ready to be crucified, and he's going to be buried for 3 days and 3 nights. He'll be resurrected. He'll be ascending into heaven. He's no longer going to be in the world, but he's going to leave behind the disciples who are going to be in the world. And he goes, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, talking about Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Notice that. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Isn't that fascinating how many times he talks about the world in this passage, and the people, the disciples, and by extension, all of us, who are Christians, that to be kept from the evil of the world. The world hated Jesus, and the world should hate us. So number one, separation is not necessarily about right or wrong. It's about just being different than the world. In fact, there's a number of laws in the Old Testament that are simply there, I think, to be different from the cultures of their time period. I'll give you two examples. Deuteronomy 22:11 says this, thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together. How many of you right now are wearing a garment that has a blend of different fabrics? Yeah. Well, we just broke that law. Now, here's the thing though. One of the cultures, or several of the cultures back then, the priesthood in those cultures would wear these type of garments to identify with their false god. So he said, I don't want you to dress like that because I don't want you to identify with Baal or Astaroth or Molech. I don't want you to identify with them. So I don't want you to dress like that because I don't want you to identify with the world. So it wasn't about right or wrong. It was about who you're identifying with. And let's be honest, there's certain dress styles that identify you with certain groups of people. Yes or no? And another one, he says this in Leviticus 19:27, ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shall thou mar the corners of thy beard. Now, if you think about, remember those bull haircuts where they put like a bull on their head and they shave all the way around? And that's kind of what he's saying not to do here. He says, don't round the corners of your hair. And the Jews today, they interpret about their beard. They'll let their sideburns grow out. They'll never cut their sideburns. That's how they interpret this particular verse. The problem is this, that there was back then, there were certain cultures like the worship of Dagon, where the Philistines, that the priesthood, to identify themselves as a follower of Dagon, that's how they would cut their hair. So he was just simply saying, don't identify with Dagon. So don't cut your hair like that. Be different. You following me? The hairstyle is not necessarily a sin. It is the identification of it that God wants you to avoid. He wants you to be different. And I think that we all know that there's certain hairstyles that identify you with certain groups or certain ways or certain philosophies or whatever. I mean, most of the gangs, they actually have a dress code that identifies them with, I mean, how many schools have banned certain colors? Because those colors identify you with a gang. What's so sinful about the colors? Nothing. It's the identification. That's the problem. And so to be separate, it's about how you identify. That's why I don't think you should dress in a way that identifies you with the world. Speak in a way that identifies the world. Listen to music that identifies you with the world. I'm not going to tell you what that looks like because that's going to be between you and God. As you get closer to him, that it'll change. I know what it looks like for me, and I'm still growing in that. I mean, the more you get close to Christ, the less you're going to want to be have anything to do with the world. Amen? Another statement here. I've already really made this one, but because we're not of the world any longer, God does not want us to look like them, act like them, or participate in things which would steal your heart from him. So separation is about being different. Here's another verse. A couple verses. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I promised I'd look at this verse. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Rachel, that's right before 2 Peter. Help you out there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Translation for the word peculiar, weird. Weirdos. To the world, we should be a bunch of weirdos. But he says you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. The idea here is this. We're just pilgrims on this earth. This isn't our home. We sing that song. This world is not my home. I am just a passing through. My treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And that's how we should live. We should live that this world is just not our home. We're just passing through here. In fact, we should live as if we're priests, which we are, and princes and princesses of God Almighty, which we are. If we are a prince with God, a princess with God, a priest with God, shouldn't we live like one? Shouldn't we? Look what the Bible says here. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 17, Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, we're children of God. Then if that's the case, if we're children of God, then we're heirs of God. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We may be also glorified together. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, which no wonder we're a royal people. Amen. A chosen generation. We should live like we're royalty in God's eyes. So we shouldn't. We don't look down on the world, but we should be different than the world. And when somebody in the world has a problem and they starting to look for answers and for hope and for light, we saw that in one of the verses already back in 2 Peter, 1 Peter there, where it talks about the glorious light. Show forth the glorious light. Guess what? They'll see you. And they say, maybe there's an answer there. And that's the way it should be. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm almost done here. There's quite a few verses I want to read here again, but I want you to see the attitude that some of the greatest Christians ever had. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8, the Bible says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Do you notice that? He was sojourning in a strange land. He only ever owned one little plot of land, the cave of whatever it is, where he buried his wife Sarah. Machpelah, I think it is. That's the only land he ever owned before he died. But he was always looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He says this, through faith, verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Here we go. Look at them. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Notice that. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. They knew this wasn't their home. So they acted like they had a better home they were going to go to one day. That's how they lived. Verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. I mean, if they have this belief, they're going to say, hey, this is not my home. I'm seeking something better, he says. And verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. See, a separation. They came out. Abraham did in this case. Abraham left. God says, I want you to leave. I want you to separate yourself from your family, from your homeland. I want you to get out. And he says, if he'd been mindful of it, he might have returned. And that is the danger that we have as Christians. Because we're still living in the world, it's easy to think about the world, and it's easy to go right back to it. But verse number 16, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Wow. They desired a better country. Honest truth is, you're going to separate because you want to. See, if you separate because of this lesson, it won't last very long. You will separate from the world because you truly want something more with God than you have right now. And to get that, you got to have a different perspective. And when you have the right perspective, you're going to separate from the world because you want, you're desiring something better. If you don't want it, you won't seek it. Simple as that. And you can't make changes in your life because of a sermon from a pastor or a Bible study from a pastor. It's not going to change your life. It may convict you, and you may feel like, oh, I need to make this change, that change. And you might try for a little while. But if you're not doing it for the Lord, you'll be mindful of it, and you'll go right back to it. But if you're doing it for the Lord because there's truly something more you want with God, oh, you'll separate. And it'll be you doing it and not me telling you to do it. Amen? If I'm your motivation, we're all in trouble. We just are. But when you separate, somebody owes me French fries. When you separate, that truly allows us to enhance our relationship with God. And this is the most important reason why we should live a separated life. Amen. Father, thank you for this, your word here, and this explanation of why separation from the world is so important. It's not about necessarily right or wrong. It's about what we want from you. It's about our relationship with you. The more we are separated from the world, well, the more we strengthen our relationship with you. Truly, we are just pilgrims and strangers in this land, in this world. And we're looking for a heavenly home one day. We love you so much. Thank you. Help us to live different, to look different, to act different than the world, to be separated. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.